One of the highlights of many people's lives is their wedding day. But for one couple, just after they got married, great day, everything going perfect, everything was going into the reception, it was a five-star hotel, it could not be better. Disaster happened. The ceiling of the hotel caved in. There was a water leak in the gallery and the ceiling collapsed. It spread dust and plaster everywhere. The toastmaster got hit on the head. The guests came out covered in dust. While no one was hurt, the wedding day would be remembered for all the wrong reasons. Well, today we're looking at a much bigger disaster. God's created everything, and it's very good. He's placed the man and the woman in the ideal garden in Eden, given them everything needed so they can look after it, and instructed them not to eat of one of the trees at the center of the garden. It's the perfect setting. They're relating to God directly. Everything's good. But there's one tree that they're told not to eat from. Now, at this stage, at the end of chapter 2, the man and the woman were naked and they were without shame. They were not worried about how they would be seen by others. They could enjoy things as they were. Things were good. And then we read at the start of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" In the garden there's a creature that's shrewder than any of the others, a talking serpent. This characteristic of shrewdness is neither good nor evil. It's not wisdom, which is good, and therefore will not point away from God. We're not told what the serpent is doing in the garden, or why it's engaging with the woman, tempting her and the man to go against God. But throughout Scripture, the serpent has been taken as a representation of the devil, the created powerful being that is referred to by Jesus as the prince of this world, who seeks to lead mankind to disaster. And this being, this serpent, engages the woman and asks her about the prohibition that God gave to the man. That God gave to the man before she was created about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there are things in life that are forbidden. Some are for good reasons and some really not. In the US Senate, there are various rules on what is allowed. Most of them are ancient, so they don't always make sense today. Examples include: you aren't allowed to bring a gun into the Senate so people cannot disrupt the proceedings. I think, as we've seen, it's a rule that certainly makes sense. But much more questionable, Senates are only allowed to drink water or milk on the Senate floor. They're forbidden to bring in a tea or a coffee to drink. I'd suggest that that rule could be updated or removed, allowing the senators to debate motions in more comfort, so they can do their jobs better. Doesn't make sense. And the serpent here is trying to engage the woman to think about whether the rule that God gave was a good one, and whether she should follow it. And he starts by asking what God said to them, but phrases the question, focusing on the restriction or restrictions God gave them, on which tree or trees that God said they should or should not eat from. He's already trying to put doubt on what God says. Secondly, the serpent speaks to the woman. He doesn't speak to the man, to the one the rule was given to, but to the woman. She responds in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now I know that when you hear second and third hand accounts of the same event, that these tend to vary, dependent on people's perspective. And I've heard a lot of them. But here, it's really important to look at what the woman did and didn't get right. First, she correctly recalled the consequences, that if they eat of the tree, God has said that they'll die. They'll lose the gift of life that is given them. Second, she correctly says that they may eat of the trees in the garden with one exception. However, when it comes to recalling what the exception is, she's not exactly clear. She speaks of the tree or trees in the middle of the garden, but does not say which one. And there are two trees there. One, the tree of life, that they can eat from. There's no prohibition on that at all. And she's not clear what they can and can't eat from at the centre of the garden. But in addition, she also adds to God's command. She adds, you must not touch it. Now, the addition to it feels a bit like extending the rule to make sure that we don't break it. At Bible college, personally, I was always last minute on essays. I'd get them done just before the deadline. But one of my friends actually redid all the essay dates, setting herself dates earlier than the scheduled date. And then she'd forget the actual date from the college and only work to the date that she set to avoid being late. Well, she'd certainly redone and extended the rules. And here, the woman extends God's command to touching the tree at the centre of the garden, as she does not want to die. But the serpent responds in verse 4, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the serpent contradicts God. He says that eating the fruit does not mean that they'll die, but says that it will make them like God, knowing good and evil. Now, we all know the dangers of trusting the wrong person. Our ex-prem has been hauled before the corruption committee, primarily because she trusted her corrupt ex-boyfriend and failed to declare that relationship. She trusted the wrong person. Now here, the woman's being asked who to trust, God or the serpent. Now, there's several reasons to trust God and few to trust the serpent. God's created them. He's also created the tree. If he's given them instruction not to eat from it, there must be a reason. Along with this, they can see God's provision for them in the food, the four rivers irrigating the garden. But further, they're created in the image and likeness of God. Eating the fruit is clearly wrong and they know it. They have a relationship with God who created them. And as God knows good and evil, they're created, knowing what good and evil is, and that it's evil to actually eat of the fruit. And who's this serpent who's tempting them, saying that God is wrong? Another created being. However, the serpent's there. God is not. And the serpent is tempting them. They'll see something new. The serpent says their eyes will be opened. They'll be like their creator. They're being tempted to try and be God rather than relate to him, to go their own way, to do something that's clearly wrong. But it's being dressed up in terms of its good. So they're facing temptation, and the woman looks at the fruit, sees that it's good for food, like everything else in the garden, and that it will also give them insight, give them some knowledge that they don't have. So she eats of it, gives it to the man, who also eats. Their eyes are opened, they realize that they're naked, they try and clothe themselves, not very well at all with fig leaves, and hide themselves from their maker. They're ashamed. Eating the tree has removed their innocence, they've done wrong, they know they're naked, and it harms their relationship with their creator. Now, rather than being able to eat of the tree of life, they'll surely die. But it's a warning to us of not being too self-absorbed in how we can benefit about things and forgetting the mercy of God, the provision of God. If we're tempted to do something, we should always think of God's view and hold to him. It's not always easy, and sometimes the things of the world can appear before us, seductive and appearing good. But when we're making, doing, or getting, or eating something, and that's more important, when we're making, doing, getting, eating more important than our relationship with God, it's a warning that things are wrong, that we're slipping into areas we can be tempted, as in the garden. But secondly, we need to remember what the woman forgot, that God defines right and wrong. For us, as Christians, it gives us a different perspective. Our relationship with God's key. Him defining right and wrong means we don't, but should look to him for it. Let's be honest, in the garden, right and wrong were very simple. You do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. However, we're out of the garden. As part of the punishment, God put mankind out of that garden, so we cannot enter. He's put us to work the ground from where we were taken. So, right and wrong sometimes is not so simple here. But we do have to look at how God created things, at how he intended things to operate, and the mercy that we're shown on the cross. To know right from wrong, and not try and be God ourselves. As the serpent was tempting the woman to do, to define right and wrong without God. And let's be honest, that's what the world does. They're not Christian. And as we see the debates on marriage, on our sex, transgender rights, whether we're male or female, on euthanasia, assisted dying. their idea of right and wrong doesn't come from God. And therefore, it is difficult to argue with them on it. Because our perspective comes from a different place. But we, as Christians, as the people of God, need to go to him, look at how he created us, his character, how he saved us, his mercy, his justice, to know what good and evil is. Going on, when man does not appear immediately, God knows something is wrong and asks him. And the man says that he's naked. Then God asks him how he knows. God's assuming that he's eaten from the tree. And at this stage, the man plays blame games. Now we all know blame games. Find who to blame. Perhaps the worst story I've seen actually suits this. It was when Egypt appointed its first female captain in the navy, someone called Marwa el-Selahada. Then the Suez Canal got blocked by a container ship. She was 370 kilometers away. Had nothing to do with it. But despite the facts, Marwa's name was all over the place, especially over the web, as the person who caused it. People thought the first female naval captain was the obvious person to blame. And here, that is what the man thinks about the woman. Verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The man put the blame on the woman and indirectly on God, as God gave him the woman. Now, blame games are not good things. Sometimes we need to know who's responsible, knowing what went wrong and how, to avoid situations in future. But trying to place the blame on someone else and avoid personal accountability is always wrong. Especially as here, it's a good question as to who's more to blame. The serpent chose to address the woman because God gave the instruction to the man. But the man was there. He could and should have interrupted, been active in the conversation, refused the fruit, but also helped the woman avoid temptation. Here, the man was passive when he should have been leading in relationship. Now, there are obvious dangers from this for us to avoid. One is the passivity and not taking responsibility. And particularly, I would say that in general, men among the people of God should take more responsibility than they do, both at home, in encouraging the family to grow up as Christian, but also in the church. But more importantly still, we need to own up to what we do wrong. We need to be honest and accountable, own up to our mistakes, the times we go our own way, the times we forget about God. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But the more we do it, yes, we'll face ourselves. We'll face who we are. But the more we do it, the more we'll appreciate the forgiveness and mercy of God, who God is, and his love for us, and respond to it. The choices the man and the woman made in the garden led to disaster. For women, There's all the pain around childbirth. Bearing children should simply have been joyous, but now great pains connected with it. For men, in particular, work's now been made painful, it becomes toil. Both of them are excluded from the garden where they were supposed to work. However, in the midst of all of this, there's hope. Adam, the man, names the woman Eve, meaning life, because she'd become the mother of the living, because she'd bring forth life. God had given man life, and there would be more life coming through women. The gift of life was still there, even though there was now the promise of death. Secondly, God still cared for them. He looked after them by doing what they'd failed to do so badly for themselves, by clothing them as they now needed it. And he clothed them properly. And both of these promises allude to the promise of a place for the people of God, where these curses are no longer, where we can enjoy relationship with God in the fullness of life, as in Eden. A promise that we know the way to through Jesus dying, paying the penalty for our sins. A promise that we know is certain because Jesus came back to life and we can share with that life with him. Because he's the perfect man who succeeded where Adam failed. He's the one who died for us on the cross, so we have his righteousness, as Romans 5 talks about, and therefore restored relationship with God. So let's live out of that, looking forward to eternal life, where we can enjoy each other, and being with Jesus, being with God, without the pain or the suffering that comes from the curse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus brings us restored relationship, new life, that Jesus brings us hope, and help us to live in out that relationship, that hope we have in you, in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.